I want to open today with baseball practice. And I had a coach, Mike Diamond, in baseball. And Mike was this weightlifting buff guy in the 70s, and he was tougher than nails coach. And baseball practice every fall, and this is in New England, fall, winter. So it's like February. Oh, I thought you were waving at me. Like, I see that hand. God bless you, Troy. So it's about time you made a decision for the Lord. And I can give you $5 for that one without any problem at all. Anyway, we'd show up, and what would he say? Okay, gentlemen, basics, basics, basics. We're all doing basics. That's what we're doing the first 3 weeks, because most of you won't remember, or you never really learned how to do it right the first time. So that sounds reasonable for most sports when you start up. So you'd go, and you know, it was bunting, it was sliding, it was in a gym or outside in the cold with snow. A lot of baseball in New England in the fall, spring. So anyway, I was thinking today, and the next 2 weeks we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer again. As I settled into this last week and when I left, I realized there's some things that are very basic that I either never learned or I have forgotten or that I've morphed away from unintentionally. So we're going to cover the Lord's Prayer the next 2 weeks, and I really hope that it puts all of us on the same page in terms of some very basic essential things about prayer that Jesus told the disciples that maybe we just aren't doing. At least that's what I've found in my life, and I've started putting some of this stuff into practice that I've been relearning or in some cases had never really thought about. So I hope as we go through this, the same will be the case for you. So I began to realize that most of the time when I pray, I just start with a request for someone or something that's a need or something that I'm thinking about. Occasionally at night, I might review through my day at some point in time and say, Lord, is there anything I need to ask somebody's forgiveness for? You know, so I do stuff like that. And not that that's wrong, but as you'll see today, I think that when we just start with our needs or other people's needs, it kind of reinforces to us that we're focusing our attention probably more on the trouble and hopefully on our faith that God will do something about it, but more on the trouble and our own inability to change it on our own, which is why we're going to God. And that becomes kind of the focus. Whenever we're going to God, we're saying, Lord, need help for this. Lord, please bless that person. Lord, do that. Lord, they need money. Lord, they need a place to live. Lord, help that family come back together. Lord, help them find a house. Lord, with this person that's sick. And I found, and not that that's bad, it is prayer, but I found that that was really kind of what my prayer life had become for the most part. And because I tend to talk incessantly, I have also learned the practice of just sitting still and listening. And I think I was up to 3.5 minutes the other day. I practiced that. And there's times where I've gone longer, but it's very hard for me to sit and just focus and try and listen. So that's another thing that I've done. But I always found myself, and maybe you're in the same place, where you kind of wonder, does God really hear me? Because some of these things don't get answered. Or am I really praying in the right way? You know, I'm frequently reminded that I might be praying about something that makes sense to me, that I think should happen, without really determining if it's the will of God. I know there are times where He allows us and maybe even causes us to be in difficult situations just to get our attention. And His will may not be, or His timing may not be, the same as ours. So, in a sense, we are frequently saying our prayers, but we may not be truly praying. We're frequently saying our prayers, but we may not be truly praying. And Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer again in response to the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. They heard Him praying and they were thinking, my goodness, never heard anything like that. That's quite different than the way I do. Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask Him to teach Him anything else, just that. Teach us to pray. And this Lord's Prayer, which I always feel the Lord's Prayer should have been the one at the end of John. this could have been called something else, but we're, for sake of the fact that everyone else calls it this, the Lord's Prayer is really given in two places, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and verse 14, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever," is usually not included in most manuscripts. It was found later on, but it's in there. It's just footnoted. So in Luke, it's also given in Luke 11, 2 through 4, and there's about an 18-month window between when these two were given by Jesus. And I just want to go through the prayer again today. Jesus answers and he says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the Lord, when he gave this prayer, he gave it as a model. He gave it as an outline. It's not something that's supposed to be just recited as a ritual. This is how we're supposed to pray when we pray. Now, does that mean if you get a prayer request, you can't just say, "Lord, I just want to lift up so-and-so to you"? No, that's fine. But I think that we tend to pray more that way all the time automatically, rather than, you know, as Corrie Ten Boom said last week in one of those quotes that I gave you, or 2 weeks ago, you know, set up an appointment and keep it. We don't always have this set time anymore where we have a format that we follow. And that's what I think this is meant to do, and it's meant to ground us again. It's meant to bring us back to zero. So, again, there's a huge difference between saying the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer. And most often, if you think about it, the Lord's Prayer is kind of mindlessly repeated without someone really thinking about what they're saying, which can sometimes be the danger of prayers that are memorized or are standardized, is we begin to just say the words without it really connecting from our brain to our heart, or where we're saying, "Oh, I just said this, and this is really what it means." And this is really kind of strange. It's almost ironic because the context in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, right before this, where he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's preaching against and telling them, you know, don't just do mindless repetition. Don't just say something over and over and over and over and think that you're praying. And our prayer life will be effective if we are sincere, if our approach is one that's sincere, and if we ask for the right things, what to say, how to say it. And that doesn't mean that you can really do it wrong, but I think prayer life is almost like, do you want to be a 185 hitter and be at the bottom of the lineup, or do you want to learn how to do it and maybe bat cleanup? I know that's probably a bad illustration, but don't feel like if you don't pray right, you shouldn't pray, because there really is no wrong praying. This is the model that Jesus gives us, that I believe is given because this is the way he primarily would like us to connect with God and how we think about God when we pray. So when you look at the Lord's Prayer, there's really seven petitions in it. And the first three focus on God. He says, first, it's an identity thing with God, Our Father in heaven. And then he says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So the first three parts of this prayer are all about God, are all about his kingdom, are all about his will, those things being done. And then the next four in the second set focus on needs and the individual praying. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So there's seven parts. The first three have us focusing on God at the beginning of this model or this outline, and the last four have us focusing on ourselves. And as I said in the beginning, sometimes when we're just focusing on those last four, which are the things we need, we want, we think we should have, we're not focusing on God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us. We're not focusing on the fact that He can do anything and everything, that he has a will he wants us to follow. And in the same way Jesus always preached about the kingdom, we're to be thinking about that. And boy, when you think about those things, it makes it easier to pray with faith for those other four. So that, in a nutshell, is my moment today. You know, I'm eliminating those first three a lot, not intentionally, but I really believe that that's kind of the warm-up that reminds us, that ignites our faith, that helps us to pray in a way that is full of faith that we oftentimes are missing. So let's start with our approach to God in prayer. And we covered this a little bit last week, but it really bears repeating. And it's the phrase, "Our Father in heaven." And it's not that we'd simply say the words again, but that we believe and want to relate to God as our perfect Father. That's what we're saying. And we may have had earthly fathers who were at times harsh, unloving, maybe abusive, and to some degree, then we'd attribute to God the Father unconsciously the same feeling that we might have had with our Father. If there wasn't a good relationship there, sometimes that transfers over onto our Heavenly Father, and that can impact us. And for some of us, learning to see God as our loving Heavenly Father really takes some doing and takes some work and takes some faith, but that's where this should all start. So if you had a relationship with your dad that was less than great, if there were issues there, it's going to make it harder for you to pray this and believe it about God. And that's where I think you have to really begin by saying, in the beginning of all of this, God, help me to know you as a perfect Heavenly Father who has nothing but my best interest at hand, who loved me the life of his Son, who has a purpose for me, who, when I came to Christ, forgave all of my sins and saw me just as if I'd never sinned, who adopted me into his family, who, when I came to Christ, gave me the Holy Spirit to guide, to comfort, to direct me. Thank you, God, my Heavenly Father, for doing those things in my life. And that may be the way you need to start praying until that becomes more the reality. And I'd say pray it out loud. I'd say don't just pray quietly to yourself when you do prayer all the time. Saying it out loud actually gives it life. It's a proclamation. It's also something the enemy can't read your mind, so then he begins to hear what you're truly believing and what you're claiming. He does not want to be in the place where God's people are praising, because God inhabits the praises of his people, so he's going to get as far away as possible. He's not going to keep condemning and lying and accusing. That can happen when we pray silently, but there's something about speaking and then hearing the very words that are coming from, if you're a believer, I'd like to think are being inspired to some degree or influenced by the Holy Spirit who is in you. So that's how we're to start. And the fact remains that Jesus is stating the importance of starting our prayers with the awareness and the belief that God is our perfect Heavenly Father. And what he's teaching, again, is pretty dramatic. The word Jesus used for Father here was not the formal word in the Hebrew. He used the common Aramaic word, which is Abba, which means daddy or papa. You know, it's this fondness and this warmth and this closeness. But it has a reverent touch attached to it. And today it might be something more like, oh, dearest Father, with this sense that your dad's got you covered. No matter when you call, no matter what you're involved with, he's going to be there. He's going to love you. He's going to care for you. It's that sense as we start to pray that God wants us to have. And that's what Jesus is illustrating here. In Galatians 4:6, Paul wrote, and this is a great verse. You can think about it all day long. "And because you are sons," and that was the NIV, "because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There's this part of having the Holy Spirit in you, relating to God with you, through you, encouraging you, that I don't think we're always aware of. You know, I think I might do 5 weeks on prayer, and I'm feeling like the last week needs to be John 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches and the connection, and he says, you know, if you are my disciples, you might ask anything, and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And that whole vine branch thing, I think, is us learning that through the Spirit, we can connect and God can show us what to pray for so that he prompts us, we pray for it, he answers it, and our faith grows. And that's kind of what this is saying. It's saying, boy, once you came to me, once you were adopted by me, once we started having a relationship again, you got my Holy Spirit in you. And part of that guiding is for you to every once in a while just say, oh, Abba, Father, I'm really hurting. I really need you. I need to know your love. Lord, I always have doubts as to whether or not I'm worthy or whether or not all the things that I hear that you're supposed to do on my behalf are really happening. Lord, give me faith. Dad, give me faith. Help me to see you as this perfect heavenly Father, and I'm the light of your life. That's how we're supposed to start prayer more frequently than we probably do. Think about how just that starts to change things. Think about how often what we struggle with most are the lies we believe that come from our flesh or from the enemy or people around us, from the accusations, from not knowing how to forgive ourselves, from still feeling broken, feeling helpless, that we struggle with things that we can't overcome. And we're probably thinking, why would God love me? Why would God love me? And God is up there saying, are you kidding me? You were created in my image. You're broken, but my goal is to restore you to me. And then with ever-increasing glory between now and either you die or the Lord comes back, that you begin to look and to think and to act and make choices that reflect me. And that it starts to happen more naturally. It's not something where you go, well, it's something where you go, boy, last time I listened to this still small voice, and last time I thought about God loving me and I made this difficult choice, the results were great. I slept better. I felt better. I felt like I actually connected with God and knew his love. That's what he's saying here. So this whole, even the first part, our Father, and remember, for the Jews, they in their culture, never approached God as Father prior to this. This is completely revolutionary that Jesus is even saying, hey, when you start praying, the one thing you're all missing is you're treating God like some wrath-filled, angry person in the Old Testament or who you're afraid of or who you totally respect, and you're missing that trusting Abba relationship. And they're going, what? We can approach him that way? We can approach him as a loving father? Completely revolutionary that he's telling them, call him Abba. Call him Papa. Come to him that way. If anything, today, we've kind of gone the other way where God is our buddy, and even in our prayers, we rob him of his holiness and how incredible he is. And this leads us to the second part of that first verse, where he says, hallowed be your name. You know, we should also approach God in awe of who he is and the qualities that he possesses. If you will, just as you can think about it, say out loud, and we'll kind of do I call this popcorn prayer, an attribute, a characteristic, or maybe a short sentence about something that you love about God. Could someone start that?
Mercy.
Faithfulness.
Holy.
Power.
Sympathetic.
Trustworthy.
Love.
Grace.
And it can go on, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipowerful. It can go on and on. So when you start your prayer, hallowed be thy name, there's something in what we verbally say about God that is meant to be like an igniter to the spark of the faith that powers our prayer. So even if you're recalling, God, you parted the Red Sea. God, you fed the Israelites. God, you raised Jesus from the dead. And that same resurrection power that raised him from the dead lives within me. God, I remember when you healed this person. God, I remember when I felt like there was absolutely no way for me to get through this situation. And it was so evil and awful, but you brought good out of that evil, out of that bad. Any of those things. I mean, you know, last year for Christmas, and my kids had no money because I was saving up to pay Matt now that we have this new agreement. So I couldn't give them any. But my kids said, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I truly don't ever want anything. I don't need anything. So I always say, buy me some chickens in Bolivia, get a woman or so, and I give them the Bethlehem Bazaar thing. And that's what I truly love. But last year I said, you know, could you all just write me a letter? What I would love this year is just, as God leads you, write me a letter. Oh, best Christmas ever. Because as a father, I like to hear those things. I think God likes to hear those things too. I think he does. I mean, as a mom or a dad, is there anything more special? Now, it would have been more special if I didn't have to say, hey, I really want this from all of you. And I think that they hemmed and hawed a little because I said, don't send me an email. You all know how to write. Write something. I don't care if you use a crayon. I want to see handwriting here. So, but is there anything that when you get an unsolicited note from your kids where they're thanking you for things that they've seen you do well or that they appreciate or that they love about you? I think God loves the praises of his people. I think it's one of those things that, you know, I hate to attach human attributes to God, but boy, if I love it as a father and he's my father and I try and model my parenting after him, I'm sure he loves it too when we praise him, when we worship him, when we thank him. When Christ returns, oops, I'm moving way too fast here. So those are things that we need to focus on when we pray. God is our Father, and in worshiping him. The second area of focus is on kingdom prayer. He says, your kingdom come. Now, for Jesus, the kingdom of God was always the priority of his ministry. In the New Testament, 80 times, more than 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to the kingdom. And it's not surprising then that Jesus taught us that the first order of business of our prayers, after entering into God's presence through praise, hallowing his name, was to affirm the priority of God's rule being established in our lives. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, you might as well be saying, Lord, I surrender, have your way with my life. Now that would certainly change people just praying that prayer, wouldn't it? Lord, I surrender. So what did Christ mean in some of this stuff? What did Jesus mean when he taught us to pray for the kingdom to come? Well, there's a future fulfillment. When we pray, your kingdom come, this prayer recognizes that God's kingdom, his ultimate kingdom, is not currently reigning over the earth. Satan is the prince of power of the air, and we live in a broken planet. So we're asking for Jesus to come and establish his kingdom on earth, and that we're looking forward to the climax of history when God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when the prayer, thy kingdom come, is answered, Jesus will return. And that's something that we're to be excited about, we're to be looking forward to, we're to be living as if that could happen at any time, because it gets us thinking about, boy, I can have hope because the Lord's kingdom is coming. And when Christ returns, Satan will be bound and confined to the abyss for 1,000 years. It's Revelation 20, 1 through 3, and most of this stuff is in Revelation 20. And then during that time, Christ and the saints will rule the earth, establishing a 1,000-year reign of righteousness. The prophet Isaiah describes this millennial kingdom as a time when all of the peoples of the world will live in peace, and even the wild animals will live peaceably with each other. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed from his confinement and be allowed to try and deceive the people of the earth, those who've been born during that 1,000-year millennial period. And they'll have to make a choice. And for those who don't follow Christ in faith and obedience, things will not bear out well for them at the end of this. And then Satan is finally, after trying to wrestle control of the earth from Christ, he is eliminated completely. He's cast into the fires. And then the Lord will firmly establish his complete and final rule over the earth forever. So that's the future fulfillment. But the present fulfillment is the aspect we need to recognize about our prayer. For God's kingdom to come is that we are asking God to rule in our lives. And the kingdom in its fullness will have to wait for the ultimate return of Jesus Christ. But we can experience the increasing evidences of the kingdom in our lives today. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, "For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." And we've already been transformed into the kingdom of the, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians. He says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And now it is our task to be those who manifest the kingdom on planet Earth." And if we truly desire God's rule over all men and women in the future, then it only goes to follow that we'd be willing to give that to him now. So we're acknowledging when we say this, God's right to rule over our hearts, and that we will be with him. And then the final aspect of this is what I'd call submissive prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's unfortunately true that uncounted millions of people, probably daily, repeat the words, "Thy will be done," without the faintest notion of what God's will is, or even if they knew it, any intention of following it. That's kind of a sad thing when you think about it. It's like anything else that just becomes common or repeatable. It loses its meaning sometimes when we just do that. So repeating these words, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is really for us to pray that we would be a part of that. It's the foundation of the very heart of our prayers that, "Lord, I'm yours. Use me. What is your will in this situation? What's your will for me in this?" And seeking that out and discovering God's will, before we can do it, we need to know it. And to pray "Thy will be done" is a commitment to seek out and to know God's will as best as we can in his revealed word, in the truths we know about him, about the convictions that we have, in seeking wisdom from other people about choices that we have to make every day. It was once said, and I always confuse this with Aquinas and or Aquinas and St. Augustine, but he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do what you want." And that was his way of summing up God's will. And sometimes we make it hard, but when we're walking with him and when we know him and we're praying this first part and we're seeking to honor God, we're seeking his kingdom, and we're looking at what his will is for us each day, it begins to become more clear because we're not simply saying, "God, here are the things I want to pray about today. This person, my need here." We're starting with God and his priorities. And then it's not enough to just know his will again. We have to submit to his will. Thy will be done. Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers was that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's the second part of this, "Thy will be done." It's that we need to accomplish God's will. We need to know it, we need to commit to it, and then we need to follow through on it. You know, if you think about the other part, that this will is done on earth as it is in heaven, if we were to pull back the veil and have the opportunity to look at heaven, have you ever thought about what you might see? How does God rule there? You know, first I think we'd see the universe, the moon, the planets, the stars, everything in a perfect order, perfect harmony, the result of the will of God. You know, Christ holds everything together by his will. But when we finally saw the eternal home of God and we saw the throne in the middle of heaven, we'd see a throne surrounded by the saints of all ages worshiping him, and we'd see the will of God being done by one or more angelic creatures, probably more, in constant harmony, instantly, without any failure. It's perfect, and that's what it is there, and someday that's what it'll be here. So just as a reminder today, as the worship team comes up, think about the first part of the Lord's Prayer, coming to him as a father. Very essential. Praising him for who he is, for what he's done, for your trust in him, for his attributes, his character qualities. Considering the kingdom, and considering that part where the kingdom is something that we want to further by sharing the gospel with other people, by living our life for Christ in front of others so they can see that. And then also seeking God's will so that you can submit to it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where oftentimes we tend to seek our will and say, God, could you affirm this? Could you make this happen? Rather than saying, your will be done. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for just this model. And Father, sometimes we take things that, boy, sure were meant to be simple, and we make them really, really hard. In all of that, we miss the simplicity of what we're truly supposed to do. So Lord, for each of us here, as we think about your word today and the Lord's Prayer, would you help us to remember that the first three parts of it are about you, that they're about your kingdom, they're about your will, they're about praising you and worshiping you for who you are, and focusing on the fact that you are a good Heavenly Father and that you love each of us. Father, use that to transform our prayers. Use that to deepen our relationship with you and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.